We're having some technical difficulty, as you can see up here. Ty is going to be giving the message this morning, and I'm going to take the young folks back to the back, and we're going to have a class this morning, which all this is completely different. We haven't done this before. And Ty has a great PowerPoint presentation in this little pen drive. The only problem is not getting onto the computer. So we're rigging up this old gizmo here. Let's see, Ty. I need to get that up to where it's going. There you go.
As long as they can see it over there. I'm short. It doesn't have to be as high as you.
I could spit on it and rub it off, but I don't.
Do we have transparency?
That's what I do at home.
Yeah, the transparency is right here. Here's some pens.
Okay, this is always great. This is good training for Ty, because I told him don't ever completely depend upon your PowerPoint, because you never know what's going to happen. I hope he listened. So, are you ready? Okay, all you young people, I'm not going to say what young people are, but I think you know who you are. We were going to try to have it in my office, which would seat maybe 12, and it looks like there's about 16 here. So why don't all the young people just go into the wing right there through those double doors. Go ahead. I'm going to be right behind you. Go up, go through there. I said young people, not retarded people, Charlie. No, he's going back there to help me set up. I told him to go back there. If we have to be in the wing here, which is very possible, we have so many, we won't fit in my office. There might be a little bit of sound going back and forth. We're going to close the sound-resistant wall there, but it might test your concentration this morning, so we'll try not to let your noise bother us, and you try not to let our noise bother you, okay? Yes, ma'am. I don't know. The sound goes through the speakers anyway, so it won't matter. Ken, can you turn off the speakers in the wing so we won't... Okay, good. Okay, I'm turning over to Ty's capable hands.
Okay, can everybody hear me okay? I was actually kind of excited that this thing isn't going to work. I do need this training. And I'm not alien to this either, because I taught at high school for 4 years, so I use this plenty. So I actually was looking forward to it. But it looks like it might actually work. The Holy Spirit came through right there at the nick of time like He always does. I know I probably need the 1 John 1:9. I'm not sure I was extremely patient. I tried to be. But in this dispensation, all of us believer priests need to make sure that we privately confess to God the Father any unconfessed sins, so we can be filled and understand what the heck I teach you today. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us throughout your grace eternal plan. From Alpha to Omega, you truly have blessed us. You've taught us. You've written your word completely for us. We live in the age where we've got the completed canon of Scripture and hindsight to look at, so there's no excuse. So this morning, I pray you'll help us all to focus, pay attention, and grow more in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and then apply it once we're outside these doors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, first off, I want to say thank you, Country Bible Church, for the new furlough edition we're putting on. Michelle and I have not taken lightly the command in Genesis 1:26 to be fruitful and multiply. We're going to take a little break, hopefully, here. Adeline's kind of busy. So we're going to take a little break between these next ones. But the Lord sure is blessing this church, isn't He? I mean, I remember Mike said he prayed for a bunch of young ones, and now look. I mean, it's awesome. You go back here in that kid's room and they're everywhere. So Thank you for that. Now, we've got communion coming up, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. So keep that in mind and sign up. Get Mary your dinero. Okay. On Friday evening, I attended my third home birth. My third home birth at my home. I was by myself. Michelle and the girls were gone. See if this works or not. If it doesn't. Let's see, which button do I press to make this thing... Hey, it worked. Okay, this is Carissa, our cat. She's a calico, you can see. Beautiful, half-colored face. That's truly interesting, the way those cats are. She had four. She had four, and they came out pretty quick. And so that was my third home birth to attend, and it was something special. She got there for the last two, I believe. So how do I tie that into any kind of doctrine, I was thinking? I love the name Carissa. Carissa is a beautiful name. It comes from the word kadis, grace. Okay? Christos, you know, the key, and then the adis, kadis. So anytime you hear anybody named Carissa, you know they got their name derivative of kadis, grace. And then you should be thinking back to this Sunday and say, oh, I think Ty Michelle's cat was Carissa. He said that was grace. So now you've already learned some Greek right at the beginning of class today, okay? All right. Now, I was asked a question the other day by a family member. Why do we say in Christ's name at the end of our prayers? Seems such a simple question, doesn't it? We take for granted these simple questions. And so a family member asked me, why do we say in Christ's name at the end of prayers? And I thought about it, and I was like, well, did they say it in all dispensations? In the age of Israel, did they say in Christ's name at the end of their prayers? So I pondered on it, and I called Mike and talked to him. And that's something unique to our dispensation, because he's our high priest. Never was anybody else's high priest. So we get that direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Thus, at the end of the prayer, Mike always says very deeply and valiantly, in Christ's name, amen. We've got to take advantage of this dispensation that we live in. Today, we're going to try to look at phase two, moving into a look into phase three in front of us. Is that some more Greek for you? Phase two into phase three. You might have gone through the phases. I'm sure you have. Mike's talking about a personal sense of destiny. Floor number six in the divine domain. You can't have a personal sense of destiny if you don't understand phase two in the believer's walk. Okay, we'll look at from the Alpha to Omega, grace eternal plan of God the Father. This yellow line is going to represent man's responsibility. See that fine? We made it lower, so hopefully y'all can see over here. I asked Mike for permission, and he said, sure. And I said, I'm not that tall, Mike, because he can lower as much as you want. I'm not like him. Okay. Gotcha. So here's this yellow line is man's responsibility throughout time. Hopefully you're operating in phase two. We're not going to go into... Let's see where this is. We're not going to go into over here in the angelic dispensation before man. We're going to just focus on man today. God has given responsibilities to man. He's written them down for us. We've got them all. From Genesis to Revelation. Not everybody had that. I know y'all have seen these definitions a bunch of times, but let's review them. Dispensation is an ordered arrangement of stewardship responsibility in God's grace eternal plan, oikonomia. Comes from two Greek words, oikos and nomos, house law. Do any of you have laws that your children follow at home? I hope. You have good discipline? Well, the Lord has also given us discipline in His house, His universe. Yes, this is Satan's cosmos system we're in, but ultimately we're in a dispensation where we've been given rules that we need to follow. The age is a time period within a dispensation during which unique circumstances and details of that time period are distinguished. Aeon. Period of time or an age. Now, here's the first dispensation in that blue circle. The dispensation of the Gentiles. I know you see, for some reason, people use circles for dispensations, I've noticed. I just stuck with it, because y'all have probably seen it a lot. 4 years ago, I was reading this Bible over in Johnson City, Texas, and it had pages where they had all these circles on it. And I'd never seen anything like it in my life, and I go, ooh, that looks fun. That looks like something I want to know what the heck it's saying. And so one of my buddies' uncle was a pastor, and he came over for vacation from Oklahoma, and I brought him the Bible, and I opened it up, and I put it in front of him, and I said, "What's this?" And he looked at it. "That's garbage. Throw that Bible away." Okay. And he seemed pretty adamant about not liking those circles, because he didn't like dispensations. I didn't know that then, but I know it now. I don't even know if I still got that Bible, but the Lord was telling me something 4 years ago, wasn't he? Okay, so that's the first one, dispensation of Gentiles. I don't like that name personally, because what is a Gentile? A Gentile is a non-Jew. Have Jews come on the scene yet? No. You know, so personally, in my mind, if we're going to be technical, you know, dispensation of man before the Jews, something along those lines in your own mind, maybe that's a little picky. I'm kind of picky like that, but I just don't like it being called Gentiles. But we'll go with it because a lot of people have used that terminology. Okay, here's the basic dispensations that we're used to. Gentiles first. Then comes Israel with the calling of Abraham. Then comes us, church. And then Israel's getting their stewardship back again in the 70th week of Daniel, right? And then we've got the kingdom age, kingdom dispensation, I should say, after that 70th week of Daniel, when the king indeed does come back and rules with a rod of iron. And by the way, if you've got these happy-go-lucky thoughts about the millennium, that's not what's taking place in the millennium. He's ruling with a rod of iron. There's a reason the Bible says that. Okay, we'll get to the good stuff past the millennium. But there's going to be a lot of people that are bringing homage to the nation of Israel in this kingdom dispensation that are doing it not because they want to, because there's going to be a revolution at the end of that dispensation. So make sure you understand that dispensation isn't necessarily daisies and roses. We're out of here at the rapture. When is that going to happen? We don't know. At a day and hour which no man knows. Right? Day and hour no man knows, we're going to be raptured out of here, and the Lord's going to meet us in the clouds. We're going to focus in on this church. I said we're going to look at phase two today, moving into phase three. What in the world is phase three, right? Mike talked about personal sense of destiny, and he mentioned something in Hebrews chapter 11 last week, the Hall of Faith chapter. At least that's in my mind what I like to keep it. It's the Hall of Faith. Not a bunch of baseball players there. Talking about some genuine, hardcore men that did their duty in their dispensation. Hall of Faith chapter. And in that chapter, he said that Abraham was looking for a city. Which city was it? New Jerusalem. Right? So Abraham was looking for the New Jerusalem. Are we to look for the New Jerusalem? Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know who ultimately inspired it. The Holy Spirit. I'd like to know who wrote it. When we get to the New Jerusalem, I'm sure we'll find out. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 8. I'm going to turn this off for a second. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So are we also told to look for this New Jerusalem that Abraham was looking for, is the question. I think we are. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, immediately you should be going, "Ah, the new heavens and the new earth." I hope you are. Second Peter 3. We're going to start at verse 10. You might have a little heading above that that says a new heaven and a new earth. If you've got a New American Standard Bible, that's called a pericope. That's not the inspired word. That's something the humans put in there, along with the verses and the chapter divisions. They're not there. So that's a pericope. That's not inspired. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do all of the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. In Christ's name, amen, that we get to look forward to a new heavens and a new earth, whereby righteousness dwells. Has anybody here ever listened to Pastor Bob Bollender out of Austin Bible Church? You have? Anybody else? Yes? He always opens up his teaching in the exact same manner. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, brethren, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time. And I like that, because it gets your mindset in the right direction. It's the one thing that's immutable, the Word of God. I know the colonel used to start off with his, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit. A lot are nodding your heads because they remember that. Me and Michelle attend a Wednesday night study over in Smithville, Bastrop area. And Cliff Beveridge, Pastor Cliff Beveridge, always starts off with the grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of our God stands forever. And I'll tell you what, if that day was kind of going bad and I was stuck in the cosmos and kind of all over this place, as soon as those words start coming out of his mouth, the peace that surpasses all understanding overtakes you. So, this little section here of Scripture is talking about us looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. We're not told very much information about the new heavens and the new earth, by the way. Not much at all in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. We are told a whole lot about that city, though, that New Jerusalem. Now, before we get into that New Jerusalem and where we're going to be living for all eternity, let's look back at verse 13. It says, but according to His promise, in that 13th verse, His promise. When did He promise that? Go ahead and turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. 65, Isaiah. 700 B.C. So 700 B.C. So 700 plus 1977, 2,677 years ago. We've got this promise. For behold, in verse 17, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come into mind. I'll repeat it. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. That, indeed, is the promise in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's been told before. We're looking forward to that new heavens and new earth. And Mike, I like the way he says it. We ain't got to worry about anything else once we're in that new heavens and new earth. No more tons of laundry constantly. I know we don't have that huge of a family. Our girls are still small. And we still got laundry coming out our ears. Where does it come from? It's like, oh, yes, we got caught up on our laundry. No, you didn't. 4 hours later, you got a whole basket full. There's going to be none of that nonsense when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. You're not going to have to mow any yard. I like mowing personally, as long as I've got some headphones in with Mike or Bob or Pastor Cliff teaching, you know. If not, I really don't enjoy mowing. It's not that fun. I started staining my fence at our backyard. For 7 hours, I sat there up and down, up and down. I made it. I got done with 7 hours, and I stepped back, and I looked on the porch. I was going to be all proud, and there's one little tiny section finished on the fence. I mean, a little tiny section, 7 hours. I'm going, oh, Lord. I'm going to have to do that in the New Jerusalem. None of these things. We're going to have, it says, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. I think we're going to be busy growing in the grace and knowledge rather than what we're doing here now. So I want to get into that New Jerusalem. But before we do, we're going to turn this back on and really understand where we're at right now. Okay, dispensation of the church, age of the local church. Dispensation of the church, age of the local church. I like the big circle, that's the dispensation, right? The yellow line again is man's responsibilities. This is post-cross and pre-rapture. I came up with whatever I could there, but that's obviously us going up to a cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Now, the dispensation of the church started at which day in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Pentecost is when it started. So we've got Pentecost right there. Rapture right there. Why did I say age of the local church? Let's review. A dispensation was an ordered arrangement of stewardship responsibility in God's grace eternal plan. It's our responsibility. An age was a time period within that dispensation during which unique circumstances and details of that time period are distinguished. Turn to Luke chapter 12 real quick. Well, actually, don't turn to Luke. I don't think I'm going to have enough time to get to the New Jerusalem. Just look up here. Keep going. The age of the local church. We start right here at Pentecost. I should have changed that. I mean, actually, this is Pentecost. My fault. Right here is the age that we start at, and we're somewhere within here, and that won't be done until the rapture is completed. Now, that yellow line up there that does not have the red on it was in the same dispensation that we're in currently, but not the same age. The completed Bible wasn't completed yet. Okay, the canon of Scripture wasn't completed. That's called the age of the apostolic authority. That age ended with the death of the last apostle, John, around 100 AD. Things were different then than they are now. Even though we're in the same oikonomia dispensation, it's not the same age. So we need to function in the correct age with the completed canon of Scripture. Matter of fact, John penned Revelation in like 95 or 96, what we think. So a lot of those people didn't have all of this information we're about to look at on the New Jerusalem. That was in Revelation chapter, the end of chapter 21 is where it was at. So they didn't have that. We're in a different age right now. We need to understand our responsibilities in this age. In order to understand our current responsibilities and have a personal sense of destiny, we must understand phase two operation within the age, aeon, that we're currently living in, the age of the local church. What a great local church we have right here in Brenham, Texas, where we're growing, we're adding on, new kiddos being born, new people coming in. This is a wonderful local congregation in the age of the local church. We're going to understand it by looking at the three phases. You may have seen this before. Obviously, if you were under the Colonel Pastor Thiem's teaching, and you've seen it. Well, you may have not. Phase one is the human's positional status. Either you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not. I don't know everybody here today. So maybe you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in your life, or maybe you haven't. If you haven't, you're not getting to phase two. Your phase two is not a good phase two. We, believers in Christ, have a phase two that is beyond imagination in this age that we're living in. Phase two, the believer's post-salvational life with an old sin nature. Oh, it's a constant battle, isn't it? You all know your old sin nature patterns. better than I do. Keep them to yourself. I'll keep mine to myself. You keep yours to yourself. We've all got old sin nature patterns that just is ripping at us. To just say, oh, I'm going to give in. I'm going to, it's no big deal. Forget the fact that God is omnipresent, you know. So we give in our old sin nature patterns. This is different than looking into phase three. Remember, we're going towards looking into New Jerusalem. That's in phase three. But we need to understand phase two before we can look at that phase three. So we've got an old sin nature that's constantly battling us. Not just that, but the world, the devil, old sin nature. That's phase two. Phase three, the believer's post-salvational life without an old sin nature. Thank God. It's going to be gone, you're telling me? Yes, 2 Peter 3. According to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to phase three without that old sin nature. I know, hopefully y'all are. I like our little home in Smithville. Comfortable. Coffee in the morning. That old sin nature creeps up, though. You know? Phase two. In phase two, I was listening to it. I'll give you a good illustration. I was listening to the pastor, Lewis Berry Chafer, who founded the Dallas Theological Seminary. And he's got... there's old MP3 lectures of when he was teaching his seminary class in 1945 to 1952. And he explained it like this. He gave this illustration. I thought it was beautiful. He said, I used to walk home from school each day after school, and it was about a mile. And there was always this bully. There was always a bully. And one day, you know, he's walking along, and this big bully comes up and picks a fight with him. He's pounding on him pretty good. And he's beating him down. And Lewis Berry Chafer looks up and he sees his older friend who's bigger than the bully. And he comes running up. And he grabs that bully. And he rips him off. And he starts pounding that bully. And Lewis Berry Chafer gets up and continues on phase two to his home. Right? Parallel that to just depending on the Holy Spirit. He's a lot bigger than any of your problems, any of the devil's problems, anything. But if we don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and genuinely, 1 John 1:9 throughout our entire day, then you're giving in. And the bully will beat you up and stomp you down. That's what this world tries to do to us, right? All right. But that filling of the Spirit, so many people don't understand this. They're trying to work their way to heaven in this current dispensation. They're not depending on the Holy Spirit. They're thinking that they can gain the approval of God by living a good life. Your motivation should not be for gaining the approval of God. You've already gained the approval of God through the imputation at the point of faith. You can't add to that. You should be working in phase two because you know that you've already been approved completely. So in your life, you know that since you've been approved, that you're going to work to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's already accomplished for you. You're going to heaven. You're going to the New Jerusalem. So just keep that in mind. Okay, an easy way to remember these phases. Phase number one delivers you from the penalty of sin. Expiation, that big word, right? Christ Jesus was a substitutionary atonement for all of us when we didn't deserve it. Place your faith in Him and what He did and rose again. That penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is what? Death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus. So, phase one delivers us from the penalty of sin. Phase two delivers us from the power of sin. That's the phase two operation where you really have to understand that old sin nature is still residing. And there is no such thing as perseverance of the saints in the TULIP acronym. There is no way that the Lord is just going to sustain you just because throughout your life until your death, and you're just going to continue in a life of good works. You still have volition, and you still have the 1 John 1:9. And don't let that power of sin get you. Phase number three delivers us from the presence of sin. It's no longer in your body. You'll have a resurrection body. Twinkling of an eye. And what boggles my mind is that in the millennium, we're going to have resurrected human beings right alongside regular old sin nature human beings. Now, if you think about Christ's resurrection body, He walked through doors. I mean, He did things that were immaculate. And we'll have that same thing in the millennium, and people still won't believe. And I struggle in my mind with that conundrum of how will they not believe when I have a resurrection body and they don't? How can people still not believe? And so I was talking to Pastor Mike about that. And I said, that just bugs me. I don't understand it. He said, well, think about this. When Christ was on earth, think about all the miracles He did and how He raised people from the dead, literally, in front of people. And they still said, I don't believe it. That made it a little easier for me to think about that millennial state. Because there's going to be miracles again then that people are still going to say, I don't believe it. That's for later. Okay. So we understand phase two a little better. We're going to look at phase three. I've been excited to talk about this subject for weeks now. I just went through Pastor Bob Bollender's Daniel Revelation series. I highly suggest it. Very good. He did a chapter-by-chapter teaching on the book of Daniel Revelation. I know Mike's going through it right now, and he's enjoying it. Highly recommend it. It's on his website, austinbiblechurch.com. And he was teaching over the New Jerusalem. And so when Mike last week said, he went to that Hebrews 11 and was talking about, which city is this? Of course, I'm over there, New Jerusalem, you know, as quick as I can. And then I learned afterwards that, you know, when Mike asked the question up here, if you immediately know the answer and you know where he's going, don't just blurt it out immediately like I do. Just wait, see if somebody else has a chance to think about it, let their mind think and try to understand it. I got a nice punch in the gut. And I needed it, you know, because I'm always thinking about it, New Jerusalem, as fast as I can. But you just let others try to get a chance to think first. And then, if nobody says anything, then go ahead and say it. Or if you ask a second time. Okay? Now, let's make sure we're in the correct location in the notes. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Look at, this is the letter, the seven letters that were written at the beginning of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time. This one's to Philadelphia. And in verse 12 it says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Now, flip forward to chapter 21. We'll look at verse 2. 21:2 says, And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The Apostle John was taken to a high mountain and shown this. Those are the only two times you're going to see the words New and Jerusalem back to back in the Bible. At Revelation 3:12 and 21:2. But that's not the only places it's talked about. The holy city, you know, other things of that nature. But those are the only two times you're going to see it like that. So what is the city all about? Let's go ahead and read a little bit of this real quick. It says, And I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Sounds familiar. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. Sounds familiar. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Skip on down to verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We'll stop right there for a second, go over some points. So we've got some dimensions of this new city that we get to live in. Better than your abode now. I don't care how good your home is. It's going to be gorgeous. When you do the math on it, it's 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in width, and in height. That bothers a lot of people, that height one. They're not so bothered by the length and the width, but the height, just to think about something going 1,500 miles in the air, huh? Could that stand on today's current earth or the physics of today? Not a chance, right? So a lot of people will go towards the idea of the New Jerusalem as a pyramid, because pyramids are more sustained that way as far as not collapsing in on itself. There's other reasons that they think it perhaps might be a pyramid in structure. I don't think that it's... I haven't been sold on that idea yet, and I'm still looking into it. Others have the idea that this is a cube. Okay, just a cube. Now, how big is 1,500 miles in length and 1,500 miles in width? That takes up 63% of the current United States of America. 63%. If you were to start at the Atlantic, this is your side, is that right? Yeah, the Atlantic, and go to the Mississippi River, and then go another 600 miles. That whole area is the size of the New Jerusalem. And guess who the inhabitants are? Us. Not only you, though. All the Old Testament saints. There's some more people there, though. The angels. Angels are living there, too. God the Father is living there. God the Son. What a city. Beautiful. See, I was dying to teach this one. This is just gorgeous. We get to live there. I'm thinking if it's that high, then it's got to have floors, maybe. And I was trying to think how many floors. If each floor was 10 feet, I'm thinking in our terms now in this dispensation. But, you know, Christ said, I'm leaving to go and prepare a place for you. And then I will come back and receive you to myself, and there you shall always be with me, right? You know, is that talking about preparing the New Jerusalem? I certainly think so. I think he's been there for, what, 1,977 years or whatever it is, close to 2,000. I don't think it takes him, in our human thinking terms, to need that much time to prepare it. But he could have got there, already had it prepared. But still, I mean, he's there and he's preparing that home for us. There's angels at the pearl gates. The gates are pearl gates. I'm running out of time, so we're going to skip through this stuff. The angels are at the pearl gates. And on these gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Have we ever seen angels at a gate before? Have we? Genesis 3. Go ahead and flip back. We're sword drill. We're going everywhere. Go back to Genesis 3. Please, Genesis 3. Let's check. Yep, very last verse. Genesis 3. Okay, verse 24. This was right after Adam and Eve sinned. We'll go back to 22, because that's crucial with this context. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Those angels at the pearl gates are not guarding the entrance. Those gates are always open. They're not ever closing. You'll read further in the text over there in Revelation. So why does a place have gates if they don't close ever? I don't know. Y'all figure that one out. Let me know. Oh, that's interesting. Now, what was the big deal about them being able to get back into that garden and eat of that tree of life? They would have had an old sin nature still, and they would have lived forever with an old sin nature, which was unacceptable. Our phase three, remember, does not have, we don't have the old sin nature. And we are going to partake of the tree of life in that new Jerusalem. So they couldn't take of that tree and have that old sin nature in them forever. So the Lord stationed that angel there. Nope, not getting in. Thank God, because they would have gotten in. This would have been, who knows what happened, but not in God's plan. It has 12 gates and 12 foundation stones. The 12 foundation stones have the names of the 12 apostles. There's some homework that can be done here on that alone. The 12 stones, if you remember back in the Old Testament, now Revelation completes not only the New, but the Old Testament. It brings a lot of thoughts from the Old Testament that come to light. The high priest, if you'll remember, on his garment, on his ephod, he wore those 12 stones. And we see these 12 foundational stones. And they're named, the different jewels, you can go look at them. Are they the exact same 12? As mentioned in that New Jerusalem, that were on the garments of the priest? No. Four of them do not overlap. So you can go look into that for some personal study and have some fun with it. But it's not the same thing being spoken of there. Now, the physics of this entire thing are going to be completely different. This new heavens and the new earth that we're not told very much about, we're told about the city, but not about, you know, the new heavens and the new earth. I'm thinking it's going to have to be a pretty massive earth. That's just my own thought, maybe not. But it's going to have that new Jerusalem sitting down on it. And by the way, if it's sitting down on it, we're never told that. We're just told that it was seen coming down out of heaven. We weren't told that it was actually on planet earth, that new heavens and new earth. Now, we're used to cities being on the earth, so we think that naturally. I do think it's going to come down and land on earth. But during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where is the New Jerusalem? It's hovering above planet Earth. That's different than after the Great White Throne, perhaps. Not so sure. Now, I just cannot wait to meet all of those Old Testament believers and new that we never got to meet, maybe family members, but like Paul and Moses and Elijah, and get to meet them and talk to them. You know, talk to them about, I don't know if we'll talk about the former things. You know, did y'all have a TV? What's that? I doubt we'll be talking about those things. But it will be interesting to talk about doctrine and what the Lord taught them in their time frame on earth and what He taught us in our dispensation. We're living at a time beyond any other. They didn't know about the New Jerusalem as much as we know about it. So they're going to get, think about that. They didn't know about it as much as we do, so we can at least anticipate it. I mean, they know that they were, you know, looking for that new heavens and new earth. But when they get to that heavenly city, boom, whoa, this is where I get to live? Now, there is no seas on that earth, we know. That's one thing about the earth we know. There is no seas, which bummed me out because I like to swim. I'm a swimmer in the summertime. But there's a river of life there, and that made me real happy. I'm planning on doing a backflip into the river of life, if the Lord will allow. I hope. It's going to be glorious. This is phase three we're talking about. And we're in phase two with this old sin nature. And we get to look forward to this phase three without the old sin nature. It's hard for me to fathom how people wouldn't stick their noses in the Bibles all day long, because these jewels are here for us to ponder upon. So, there is no temple in that New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Himself is the temple. There's no need for the sun or the moon to give light, because He Himself is giving the light in that temple, in that New Jerusalem. Can you wait to get there? I sure can. Now, there's two different aspects about this, and I'm going to let you chew on it for a little bit. You can just chew on this. There's some good teachers who teach that the dispensation of the millennium is not the final dispensation. But yet that after the great white throne, there's what's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. I know Mike taught this when he was going through 2 Peter 3, if you'll think back and remember about it. And he brought it up just like I'm going to, for you to ponder upon. The thousand-year millennial reign occurs. And these amillennials now that don't believe in a future millennium, just take them to the beginning of Revelation 20, and six verses in a row, six times each verse, it says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Okay, so that's, it's a thousand-year millennium. But then the great white throne judgment occurs, and then we move into the eternal state, and then we move into this dispensation of the fullness of times. Why would we need a dispensation of the fullness of times is the question. Jesus Christ was ruling during the millennium with a rod of iron, and he took care of business at the end of it, so why not just hand that kingdom over to God the Father and move into the eternal state? I said at the beginning that me and Michelle have not taken lightly the command to be fruitful and multiply. That command was given before man fell. Be fruitful and multiply. Did they ever do it? Not without the old sin nature, they didn't. Is God's plan somehow thwarted by our actions of sin? Or will there be a dispensation of fullness times for 1,000 generations, perhaps, where people are multiplying all the way to the end of that dispensation, and then the great abdication occurs? Tough word, abdication, where the kingdom is handed over to the God, the Father. Now, there's a book that Mike has back here that Pastor Bob Bollinger teaches called The Plan of God. And he teaches that. So it's something to chew on. I'm still chewing on it. I'm not going to sit up here and dogmatically say, there's a dispensation of the fullness of times and we're in it. I can't do that, genuinely before the Lord. But either way, once we get to the end of our studies, study to show thyself approved, whether or not you, whichever direction you decide to go with it, you're going to know more about your views, correct? So just go into it and look at it. See what you think. Still chewing on it myself. These just give you the ideas. That's a big one for me, that man was told to be fruitful and multiply and never did. Now, who would be multiplying? It can't be us in resurrection bodies. So it's got to be believers from the millennium who enter into this dispensation of fullness of times, if indeed it's there. Now, they can't have an old sin nature, can they? So that would mean that that has to be taken away too. You just keep chewing on those things when you're thinking about it. Okay? Now, that's looking forward to phase three, this new Jerusalem. But phase two, right now we got a lot going on with current Jerusalem. The Jerusalem over in Israel. And the United States of America is spitting in the face of the nation of Israel. Those who bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. Well, when we try to tell them that they can't build within their own nation's borders, in their capital city, that is not okay. And we here at Country Bible Church need to understand that, and we need to profess that Israel is important, and yes, they do have a future, and stand strong in our profession. That would be the same thing as Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, telling the United States of America that we are not allowed to build in Washington, D.C. Can you imagine if they were to say that to us? We'd laugh about it. Ha ha! Are you kidding? But yet, that's what we're doing. So, it's a matter of time. I know that there's the remnant because I'm looking at you. And I know the remnant is a pivot which can sustain this nation. But do lift up President Barack Obama in your prayers. Lift up his cabinet members, however difficult that may be. Pray for those in leadership that they will see the truth about Israel, that there is a future thousand-year millennium, that the Jews indeed will have their stewardship back after the church is raptured. So when we're raptured, the Jews get their stewardship back. That's going to complete their function. I know y'all know this. The other day, Obama and President Netanyahu had a private meeting I'm sure you heard about. Maybe you didn't. Benjamin Netanyahu came over here and he met privately, which we were not allowed to know the discussions. But that's interesting. If that doesn't interest you, I don't know what is going to. We're talking about God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and their leader coming over here and discussing things privately with our leader. Just to keep you thinking about how serious things are and how close I think the Lord is to coming back so we can get that phase three without the old sin nature. Here's called the Temple Institute. This is over in Jerusalem. It's where they're teaching. They believe in Judaism. These are not Christians. They believe in Judaism that Christ is not the Savior. So they are teaching their young men how to do the animal sacrifices, the correct garments to wear, the correct priestly functions they're going to be doing. And they're doing it because they think that the sacrifices during the 70th week of Daniel that they will be doing are instituted by God. And we know they're not, because Christ was the last sacrifice. And there are no more sacrifices besides for the memorial aspect in the millennium. But these Jews are going to be doing sacrifices that are not acceptable. And they're getting ready for it. Here's a Temple Institute. You can go look it up, www.templeinstitute.com. You can do Google search it. And they're pretty adamant. I read through the website. And they're teaching them exactly what the Old Testament teaches those priests how to do. That's what they believe. Here's a poster campaign that's happening in Jerusalem right now. I know you can't see it very well, but right here, I don't know what language that is, but it's talking about rebuilding the third temple. They're ready to rebuild this third temple. They've got all the plans. They've even built a replica model to get ready for it. But they're gearing up. They're even doing campaigns, these Judaism believers, to get ready to build that temple. So all these signs are pointing towards what? We're getting close to phase three. Thank God. I think we're getting pretty darn close. That's it for that. So, overall, just try to understand phase two as best you can with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of the Holy Spirit. I mean, not in a bad way, but man, he's that big guy that's going to help that bully that's trying to harm you. That bully can't do anything. He's weak. He's minuscule. And the Holy Spirit will crush him if you'll only allow him to in your life. And just continually be humble, be taught by the Scriptures via the Holy Spirit. Apply that in your phase two, and when you get to the Bema Seat judgment, hopefully for all eternity in that new Jerusalem, you'll have rewards beyond belief. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for the truth of your word and your grace eternal plan from Alpha to Omega, and for writing it down for us so that we're not left here in darkness, but we can know all these wonderful, wonderful things you've got in store for us. And this new Jerusalem, this city coming down out of heaven that John saw. We're so thankful that we get to live there and in fellowship with you for all eternity, but let us not lose focus on our fellowship currently with you here in phase two on planet Earth, because there's a lot of things trying to attack us, trying to attack this wonderful church we've got here. May you continue to help us as brothers and sisters in Christ and Country Bible Church to grow closer together, realize that we're getting close to the end, and we're looking forward to it. Help us throughout this week to open our Bibles and study to show ourselves approved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.